Cindy. It is good to be with you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As you turn there, I wanted to say a word of thanks to those who helped with last Sunday and our Biker Sunday. We had an amazing time, a time of worship, a time in the Word, but I just appreciate all the hard work that went into that. Don't forget, before you leave today, out in the foyer out there, some of you will find, someone asked me if I had a bottle. I do have a bottle. Anyway, pick up a baby bottle. This is a ministry we've been doing every year now here at New Zion for Mother's Day. We work with CPC. It's an opportunity to help moms keep their children. That, you may wonder what this is. Some information back there. But what we've discovered, what they've discovered is this. If they can take an expecting mom and do a sonogram, let that mom hear that baby's heartbeat, see that child, see that image of that child moving, she just about will not abort that child. But anyway, it's a great ministry. What we do is every year we take these bottles. You don't have to fill them up with change, but you can. You can put cash or checks or whatever like that. All the money goes to the ministry. But we also do a diaper drive. We do a diaper drive to help those moms out as well. So that ministry is just simply to help moms keep their babies. What a great way to celebrate Mother's Day. Romans chapter 12 today, we're going to be looking at following God's will into the great unknown. Would we be willing to simply submit to God's will for our life? Now, I know the Sunday school answer, and I know, oh yes, I just want God's will for our life. But the reality is so many times, guys, that God's will for our life comes with great challenges and struggles and difficulties and all those things. And sometimes we think that we know what's better for us. We think we know what's going to get us what we want, when we want, and how we want it. And to be honest with you, a rejection of God's will, to embrace our own will, that's the heart of sin. And we've all been guilty of that. We've all, at some point in time, whether we realize it or not, said, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's a rejection of God's will to embrace our own. So the question that we face today is, would we be willing to follow God's will into the great unknown? I'm reminded of a story in the Bible of a young man named Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son of Israel. 12 sons he had, and he loved Joseph greatly. Remember the story? Some of you remember the old Bible story that he had a coat of many colors. He showed favoritism to his son. Now, I'm the youngest of three boys. We weren't 12 boys in our family, but I do know this. Any favoritism would not have worked out good among the three of us, much less 12, right? So you can just imagine how Joseph was viewed by his brothers. But Joseph, as a young boy, a teenager, if you will, God put a vision in his heart, gave him a dream, if you will. There were always some dreams that God was working through in Joseph's life. And he revealed to him in this and another dream that he would be a man of great authority and power. And actually that his family, his brothers, would bow down to him. So as any good young brother would do, he graciously went and told his older brothers about that, right? Hey guys, God has shown me that one day you guys are all going to bow down to me. Well, I know they just responded to that with great joy and thanksgiving, right? Not hardly. They really were upset about that. Even Israel himself was confused about that a little bit. Kind of like, son, that's great, but you might want to keep that to yourself a little bit. But for his life, God had a plan for his life. He had a will for his life. He had something he was going to use him for greatly, and he revealed somewhat of a vision of that into his life. But he didn't know the details of that. Later on, we know in Joseph's life, he went out to check on his brothers. His brothers took him, stripped him down, threw him in a well that was dry. So what are we going to do with him now? Some of them just wanted to go ahead and kill him. Said, no, let's hold up. Let's wait just a second. It may not be the best thing to do. And as the Egyptians were coming through, they took him and sold him into slavery. You remember the story? They took his coat of many colors, took some blood from one of the herd and put it on it, took it back to their father and said, hey, I don't know, is this your son's coat? He didn't quite make it. So he grieved, Israel grieved the rest of his life over the loss of this son, if you will. But Joseph was sold into slavery. He found himself in an Egyptian's home named Potiphar. Potiphar was a wealthy man, a powerful man. And so here he became his slave, but the Bible says throughout Joseph's life that God's hand was on him. And so he blessed him. He blessed him. Potiphar knew he was blessed. He recognized your God is with you, you're blessed, the wisdom that you have, the decisions that you make. And so before long, over a period of time, Joseph became a great man of authority in Potiphar's house. really that he was second in command to Potiphar. And it would be easy to say, well, that's God's vision, right? I mean, that's his vision. That's his will. That's got it all worked out. But God wasn't quite through yet. Potiphar had a wife, and she looked at Joseph. The Bible says that he was good to look at. He was a handsome young guy. And so while Potiphar was off doing business, she was trying to seduce him, pull him into a lustful relationship and all these different things. And he wouldn't give in to it. He was faithful to his God. He said, this would be wrong against my master, sin against my God. I will not do this. And as a young man, he was faithful to what he knew to be right. So what does she do? She reaches out, grabs him, strips the clothes off of him as he runs away. And she makes lying accusations against him. Potiphar comes in, hey, well, this Egyptian, this Hebrew you brought in here, he's trying to make sport of me, he's trying to take advantage of me, all these things. What does Potiphar do? Throw him back into prison. Throw him into jail. Well, he makes his way all the way to Pharaoh's jail, if you will. There he runs into a couple of guys, a baker and a cupbearer. These guys are in jail as well. But they start having dreams. And Joseph is able to tell them all about their dreams. Hey, man, I'm going to tell you what happens. You know, something kind of amazing about that. Many of you have heard that story. He interpreted the dreams for the cupbearer and said, you know what, you're going to be okay. You're going to be restored. You're going to be all right. And the baker said, hey, here's my dream. It would have been real easy for Joseph to say, I'm not real sure what God has for you, brother. But he told him point blank. He said, you ain't going to make it. You're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. And then, you know, there's a lesson just in that one fact, that when Joseph had an opportunity to kind of compromise what he knew to be the truth to keep from hurting that guy's feelings, he flat out told him the truth because he never compromised truth. And so with that cupbearer, he said, hey, you know, when you get reinstated, remember me. Remember me down here in this prison. You know what he did when he got back to Pharaoh and was bearing cup for him? He forgot about him. And it was an extended period of time before Pharaoh had a dream himself, and no one could interpret it. And that's when the old cupbearer, hey, wait a minute, you got a guy down there in your jail, he knows how to interpret these dreams. He's a Hebrew. Got him out of jail, cleaned him up, brought him before Pharaoh. The story was, he revealed the dream to him. He said, you're going to be having seven wonderful, wonderful years. It's going to be great. Fields are going to be full. The barns are going to be full. Take advantage of it, because 7 years are coming of feast and famine. But if you prepare right during the good years, you'll be okay during the bad years. The next thing you know, as time went by, Joseph was second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And so what God had said about his plan for Joseph's life, it literally worked out. But let me tell you something. God took Joseph through some very difficult hardship in order to get there. It was hard for him. There were lies, false accusations, imprisonment, times when Joseph must have wondered, God, is this it? Is this really your will for my life? But in the end, when his brothers came before him begging for food because there was none, and he revealed who he was to them in their great fear, his words were this: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people's lives. Joseph was so willing to submit his life to the will of God that even in his hardship, he was able to say, God, you are working through it all to bring glory to yourself. I'm simply your servant. Now, that's just an example. The question that you and I have today is this: would we be willing to submit our lives to God's will in that way? Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to say, Lord, your will be done? That's so easy when things are going great. When the finances are good, health is good, your family's good, all those different things. But are we willing to do that when things aren't going so well? God's will for Joseph's life brought hardship and difficulty, but those things shaped him and molded him into the man that God wanted him to be, and he was willing to trust God's will. And that's where the conflict, the friction comes, isn't it? It's hard for us to trust God's will when we don't know the outcome, when we don't know the end result of things, and we're going to have to go through some difficult struggles to get to the end result. We normally want to take a shortcut. And can I tell you something? The enemy knows that, and he plays on it. And so quite often he puts counterfeits in front of us, different opportunities, all these different things to say, you know what? God says, I want to bless you, I want to use you. And the enemy says, hey, I got a shortcut that will get you there. I got one that's less painful, less hardship. You just go this way, you're going to be happy and get what you want in the end. This is where we struggle, guys. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. it is really a recipe, if you will. It's a formula for you and I knowing God's will and walking within it. Knowing God's will and walking in obedience to His will. Very simple. Verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." When we think about walking in God's will, what are some things that we need to know? How do we do that? How do you and I walk out of this room today and say, "Lord, I want your will for my life, and I want to walk in obedience to that. I don't just want to know it. I want to walk in obedience to that." Well, verse 1 says there's only one way to the blessings of God, and that is, guys, through total surrender of one's all to the Lordship of Christ. I dare say that most of us in this room, we love the fact, we sing about it over and over again, we praise the fact that the Lord loved us enough to be our Savior, amen? That He went to the cross, that He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, but He died a sinner's death, He defeated the grave, and He arose again on the third day so that you and I could have a Savior, because we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Drowning men don't save themselves. They need someone to step in and save them. We were drowning in sin, dead in sin is what Ephesians said. And so we needed a Savior, and He became our Savior. But the reality of it is this, that through faith, transformational faith, we must assess Him and make Him the Lord of our lives. And that's where we have a struggle. That's where we have conflict. There's only one way that we can receive those blessings that God has for us and be who He wants us to be and achieve what He wants us to achieve. And that is through total surrender. And that's wonderful when things are going good. Man, it's so easy to do that. Don't you find that it's so much easier to live out your faith when everything is going great? Don't you find that it's so much easier to live out your faith when you're surrounded by Christians? I can remember years ago when I was working in the oil field, and I was surrounded, unusually surrounded, on an offshore platform that about 80% of the guys on that platform were born-again Christians. That was the environment that I got saved in. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure about the Gulf or the oil field now, but I know this. Over about 25 years ago, that was unheard of. It was totally unheard of. And so I was plunged, God plunged me into this environment where I was saturated around by godly men, men who really loved the Lord Jesus. But later on, I can remember being a Christian in a platform where I was the only Christian on that whole team. I was the only one on that crew that knew Christ. And I prayed for weeks and weeks and months, "God, get me out of here. I'm so miserable. Everywhere I turn, there's pornography everywhere. Everything that I hear with my ears, these men are cussing and using your name in vain and all these different things. When I hear about the lives of their stories, all I hear about is drugs and alcohol and adultery and all these things just over and over and over. I'm like, I don't even want to be around this. Get me out of here." You ever prayed that prayer? God, you know, like Calgon, get me out of here, right? The reality of it is this. God just spoke to my heart. He said, "That's the reason why I brought you here. I didn't bring you here so they could cuddle you. I brought you here so you could show the gospel and the light of the gospel to them." But we've prayed that prayer, haven't we, guys? God, get me out of here. Sometimes instead of saying, "God, how can you use me here?" But that's what we need to be doing. That takes submission to seek out and live within the will of God. We must be willing to crucify our own desires and our own wishes and allow Him to live through us. Here's the struggle, guys. I mean, this is it. What I find today is not a matter of ignorance. Most of us in this room today, we're not really trying to figure out what God really wants us to do or doesn't want us to do. What the conflict we have is this: how can I do what I want to do without making God mad at me? Isn't that right? And that's the reason why we ask questions like, "Preacher, is it okay if I do this? Is it okay if I do that? Is it okay if I go here? Is it okay if I do this?" What we're really asking is, "God, can I get what I want without making you mad at me?" See, the heart of a Christian should be, guys, the heart of a child of God should be, "God, how can I bring you glory? And if I'm anywhere close to this activity, if I'm anywhere close to this place, and it can damage my testimony, it can damage the ministry, it can damage what you're doing in my, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But see, we're so still trapped in this thing about what I want, how I want it, when I want it. There's a conflict between our will and God's will. Well, it's easy for us to seek God's will and give Him praise when things are going good. But when we're in the dungeon like Joseph was, when we're hurting and suffering, it's become so difficult for us to say, God, You are so good. But can I tell you something? He still is. He still is. Guys, in the midst of your heartache and your suffering, your sadness, even your grief, God is still good. On your worst day, He is still worthy of your praise and adoration. He really is, guys. And we need to understand that. But so many times what we've done is, because we think that our faith is all about us, we start to say, why, God, why me? Instead of saying, God, how can I bring You glory in this? You say, yeah, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. That's right. But God does. God knows what you're walking through. And He has the grace to sustain you through it. But the key to that must be that you seek His will first and foremost above your own. It's so important for us to understand that. It's only after we fully surrender to His will that we can rejoice in His will, no matter what it might be. So many of you prayed for our family this past week. Louise's sister-in-law went to be with the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. And sometimes we kind of lose sight that, you know what, the preacher and his family, they go through grief and things too. Thank you so much for praying for us. But because of faith in Christ, we can come to that moment and not only have hope for ourselves, but hope for our family and rejoice and celebrate, even in the midst of tears and sadness. See, that's the hope that we have, guys. Let me ask you something today. Are you fully surrendered to God's will for your life today? Or is there a conflict between your will and God's will? Are you somehow trying to play, let's make a deal, guy? You remember, you ever done that? Okay, God, I'm going to give You this little bit that You want, but You got to give me what I want over here. I'm going to do this in obedience, but you know what? I'm going to balance that out over here with a little bit of sin. That's the way we approach God so many times. We need to be fully surrendered to God's will. Are you? Are you trusting in Him no matter what that might look like? Be careful how you answer that. Are you trusting in Him no matter what that might look like? See, are you willing to say, Lord, I know that You love me. I know that You, had You not loved me, You wouldn't have died for me. So I know that You love me, and I know that Your will is based on that love. And whatever that is, whatever I need in that, You are able to supply that. So I'm going to trust Your will. I'm going to trust Your will. I'm going to walk in obedience to that. Guys, there is a peace that goes beyond understanding once we reach that place. But it comes to a place of total surrender. We have to choose. See, the reality of His life is this. We're all going to face struggles. How we handle those things will be defined by how we trust in God's will or how we reject it. The verse says, we should be a living, holy sacrifice acceptable before God. See, we have to be able to say, Lord, I'm sacrificing my will. I'm sacrificing my life, my fleshly desires. See what it says there? As you let your body be a living sacrifice. Man, the bad thing about a living sacrifice is this. What? It can crawl off the altar, right? I mean, can we relate to that? How many times have we come maybe to this altar or an altar in the pew or an altar in our heart and said, God, never again. Never again, God. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm not going to think that anymore. And then what happens? You remember those songs? It's a slow fade, isn't it? It's a slow fade. Man, I don't think anyone in this room just stands up, wakes up one more and says, that's it. I'm denying God. I'm rejecting God. No more. I have nothing to do with this Bible. Nothing to do with Jesus. No more. No, 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 no. Guys, what it is it's a surrender of commitment, but it's a slow fade back into self, isn't it? But that's what we do. See, we need to be a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. This is the way I want God to see my life. I want God to see my life. In all my imperfections and my failures and my struggles and all these different things, I want God to see my heart as that it's an acceptable sacrifice. And the only way I can do that, the only way I can do that is through surrender to His will. The only way you can do that is through surrender to His will. See, I don't know a Christian that's ever heard Matthew 25:21, well done, thy good and faithful servant. They have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't know any Christian who's ever heard that verse that doesn't want to hear that. But the way we hear that, guys, The way we hear that is through surrender to His will. Surrendering to will, that means there has to be a sacrifice. That means whenever my flesh says, hey, wouldn't you like to do this? And the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute now. Is that going to glorify the Lord? Wait a minute now. Is that going to build your testimony and your witness for the glory of Christ? Wait just a second now. Can someone use that against you? That's when you start saying, you know what? My flesh might want that, but that's not going to be profitable for the kingdom. I'm staying away. Glory to God, give me strength to stay away from that. See, guys, that's what we're talking about here. To be a holy, living sacrifice that is acceptable unto the Lord. And the verse says, this is your spiritual service of worship. You want to get wrapped up in the do's and don'ts of faith? You want to get wrapped up about what we should do and what we shouldn't do? Let me tell you what we should do. We should live our lives in such a way that we are a sacrifice daily unto the Lord. When we do that, it is our spiritual service of worship. You get hung up every day and just simply thinking like, Lord, I want to live for you today. In my struggles, show me and give me strength. When sin is tempting me, give me the strength to walk away. When I stumble and fall, right there in that moment, let me confess and repent and trust in your grace so that I can get up and keep moving. But this day, right here, right now, I want to bring you glory. And the only way you can do that, guys, is through submission. Paul said, I get up, I crucify my flesh daily. It has to happen. It has to happen. The sin in my life, the sin in your life, the sin in our family's life that causes us grief, shame, and heartache is all related to God. I want what I want it now, and this looks like a better way. The enemy is throwing counterfeits in front of us time and time again in everything from homosexuality, same-sex marriage, adultery, all sorts of things. Drugs, alcohol, all these things, guys, they're just counterfeits. They're just simply things that he throws out there and says, if you'll do this, it'll make you happy. If you do this, you'll feel purposeful. You'll have some contentment, all these different things. Just this week, we were talking about where we find our value and worth. It's sad to me, guys. It breaks my heart to know that God, creator of heavens and earth, listen to this. He is the creator of all things, and he looks at me, and he looks at you, and says, I find great value and worth in you. I have accepted you because of who Christ is and what he's done for you. I've welcomed you into my presence. I love you. I love you even if you reject me. But you know how we respond to that? I know I've got God's love, but I'm so worried about man's acceptance. I got to look like they want me to look like. I got to sound like they want me to sound like and act like they want me to act so that I'll be part of the group because I'm so worried that one day man might not accept me. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend for our kids. It may be our coworkers or our friends, the whoever, man. But man, if God has shown you great value and worth and acceptance, what in the world would we reject that for and embrace man's? But that's what we do. That's what we do. This is our spiritual service of worship. It means that by living a submitted life to Him, by submitting to His will, that we simply long for His presence. It means we enter into His presence and our greatest desire is to remain in the presence of the Lord. Some people say, well, you know, if I submit my life to God's will, am I going to get what I want? If all you want is Him, yes. If the main thing you want in life is I just want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, you find that through submission to His will. But see, it's when we start thinking, well, I want this, and we start to chase after those things that we start to walk away from His presence. And it's been my experience, guys, just me. It's been my experience of this. When I crucify self to walk in obedience to Him, not only did I get His presence, but I get all those other things that I was looking for anyway. Purpose, meaning, all those things. This past week, Brother Mark was here. Thank you for praying for him. He had a busy week, a productive week, a time where we're hoping that this November, either 8 to 10 pastors from here in Mississippi will go over to England to meet up with 8 or 10 pastors over there, and they'll build relationships between their churches like Mark and I, and we have built with their church. That's the whole point of him coming this time. But so many times I was talking to one of the pastors in one of the groups, and we were just talking about, he said, well, where are you from? What do you do? How'd you get to where you are? I said, man, you just wouldn't believe my story if I told you. He said, well, we got some time, let's talk. I said, man, I ain't nothing but an oil field hand. I got saved out of the Gulf of Mexico. just an oil field guy, didn't know anything. But God, by His grace, has allowed me to preach the gospel all over the world. And I say that with no boasting or arrogance, guys, because what I'm trying to say is this: if God can do that in my heart and life, He can do it in anybody's life. I would have never dreamed. You'd ask me 30 years ago after I got saved, what's your biggest ambition? I would have said, maybe one day I get to serve at Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church. Maybe one day they might let me serve in some way or capacity. No idea or dream what God would do. I'm just showing you to tell you this, man. God can and will use you. But it has to come from submission. You got to come to that place just like I did. Total surrender. Not total perfection, but total surrender. And that's what it's talking about. And this is your service. This is your act of worship. Simply being in His presence. In verse 2, we see a contrast. There's a conflict here between the world and His will. Do not be conformed by this world. That word conformed, it means to be pressed in. The little kids, they don't know it now because they're all about iPods and all those different things. But you folks my age, you remember when we had Play-Doh? They still make Play-Doh, but you remember when you used to wad it up and shove it in that little press thing and had a moon, stars, and all that stuff? You'd press it out and it'd just come squeezing out and it'd be multicolored after about 10 minutes because you shoved it all up together. That's the image here, to be pressed in and conformed by the world. The imagery there is this, that the world is so pressing in on you, making you what it wants you to be. So don't do that. Don't let the mindset, the attitudes, the values and principles of this world press you in to make you what it thinks you should be. Man, so many times we're conforming our will and the world's will. We're trusting in that and we're embracing that, but it shouldn't be like that. Man, we need to overcome the attitudes and the principles of the world so that we can walk in the Word in submission to His Lordship. What the world is telling us, it says, oh, it's right, you'll enjoy it, it'll be fun. And so many times what it really is sin, and it leads us to a road of destruction. The world mindset says this, you can trust your own judgment. Hey, if that's good for you, go for it. I'm reading articles now that what we're doing is telling children as young as 6, 7, 8 years old that they have the maturity level to determine their gender. Brother Mark was telling me in the UK now that kids as young as 9 and 10 years old can go and they can get gender-altering hormones without parental consent because they think they're identifying some other way. That's a child we would not let cross the road without an adult supervision, but that we think they have the maturity to decide about their own gender. Guys, this is insanity. But the world says that's the way it should be. So we're going to let the world press into us, shape us, mold us. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform is metamorphosis. It really is that word transformed from within outwardly. It's the image of a worm that crawls into a cocoon and is so pressed in that once it struggles and strives to get out, it comes out as a beautiful butterfly. There's a transformation taking place within. And guys, that's what has to happen in our heart. It has to happen from within. See, the Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding, but trust in God's Word. Trust in His will. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. See there, do it God's way. If you're trying to impress somebody, impress God and man will take care of itself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but rather fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Let me tell you something, man. If you're going to embrace God's will, there's going to be some times when it seems like it just conflicts with logic. This just doesn't make sense. It just, why would you do this? See, I'm sure Joseph felt like there were some times where this just ain't working out, God. You must have missed something here. You must have, how am I ever going to get to that place when I'm here? But yet he was faithful. See, man, God calls us to faithfulness. God calls us to faithfulness. And we need to be found faithful. But if you're going to lean on your own ability to understand life and figure it all out, good luck with that. Anybody having success with that? I mean, God gave you life, so He knows what life is supposed to be about. You're going to have to decide, am I going to trust God's will, or am I going to embrace my own will? You have to make that decision. There's a transformation that's required. That transformation begins in the heart. We talked about that, that metamorphosis, if you will, that transformation, the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. It begins by trusting in Him, absorbing His Word, letting His Word transform our lives. This is what it's talking about, guys. That transformation and trusting in God's will, it takes place over our own desires, our own motives, our own wishes and wants. It transforms us from a self-willed, self-serving person to a God-centered will life. That's what happens. That's what happened for Joseph. That's what He wants to do in my life and in your life as well. See, the reality of it is this. We look at things, we think, wow, man, I'm just so confused in all this. You know, you ever seen, I'm always amazed. Some of the ladies at our church, they do needlepoint and cross-stitch and all that little tying and whatnot and yarn and all that kind of stuff and everything. I've seen some of the stuff they do, and it's just amazing. It really is beautiful how they can make those things. I mean, I struggle to tie my shoes someday, and I see how they tie those knots and make these beautiful works of art, you know. Have you ever seen one of those things where it's just, you know, all those things that are done? Here's what you do. You take that and you flip it over and look at the backside of it. You know what it looks like on the backside? Total chaos. Colors going everywhere, knots everywhere, loose ends everywhere. It just looks like there's no method or madness to this. You know, it's just all crazy and confused. And that's kind of the way we do life. We're looking at the bottom side of a tapestry, and we're like, this just doesn't make sense. How can this get to there, and how can these things? This looks like total confusion and everything. It's never going to work. But see, God is looking at it from a different perspective. What God sees in my life and in your life is a desire to work out His perfect plan and will. And from Him, it's a kingdom-minded will set that brings great glory to Himself and blessings to us. You got to decide, am I going to trust God's will and ability, or am I going to trust my own? He says, you can trust His will. He says in the end of that verse, proving that the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's will for my life and for your life, described in these three different ways. God's will is good. His will is good. His will is good for you. It's good for me. That word good literally means it's profitable and useful. Man, God's will for your life, He gave you life so He knows how to do it best. He knows how to do it better than you do. You say, well, it's my life. I can do what I want to. Yeah, but you got to live with the consequences of it. Anybody in here has been in that situation where they never made a mistake, never had bad consequences for making a wrong choice? Oh, man, I could write a book. Amen? But the reality of it is this. Almost all those situations that I have is whenever I got away from this and said, hey, I got it. I know what's best for me. God's will is good, guys. You can trust in it. It says it's acceptable. It means it's pleasing or agreeable. Do you find God's will for your life pleasing and acceptable to you? As I said before, it's easy to do that when things are going great. But man, what about when you don't know all the answers? What about when you don't know the whys? We want to know the hows, the whens, the whys, the whos. We want to know the time frame, all those different things. It's coming up this fall in September, be our celebration of our 12th anniversary here. Some of you that are here today were here when we came, and I'll never forget whenever we came to be the ministry team here, Louise and I and our family. We came, and to be honest, we even didn't know why. We really didn't know why. God had been so gracious and kind to us. We had been down in Franklin County where Louise's family was. We had been there through the illness and sickness with her mother and the passing of her mother, passing of her brother. We were able to be there. And by God's grace, we served two different churches in the county down there. And we just really had a wonderful ministry that was going on there, and things were great. And I'll never forget, Brother Pat Buffkin said, I need you to send me a resume. Twice he asked me, I said, Brother Pat, we're just really where God wants us to be, but I don't have a good attitude about telling Brother Pat no, because he was my pastor for 16 years. So I said, okay, Brother Pat. I gave him a resume. And next thing I knew, the committee had called and said, well, we'll sit down and talk to you guys and all those different things. And Louise and I prayed about it. And to be honest with you, almost immediately we knew that this was where God wanted us to be. We said, God, this is where you want us to be. We understand that. We're willing. But can I tell you something? We had absolutely no reason to know why. We had absolutely no reason to know why. God, why do you want to move us back to Crystal Springs? Why in the world would you want us to go back and minister to people that I went to high school with that knew me as the biggest heathen in Copiah County? I mean, God's got a sense of humor. Just hang around. You'll see it. But once we began to submit to God's will, and we never questioned that. When we knew that was confirmed in our heart, we accepted that. We didn't have to know the whys. Somewhere in life, we learned that God's peace and confirmation in our heart is enough. And we just simply answered. Within months, we began to see why. You know the first confirmation we had that we knew we were in God's will by being here? 3 months later, when we went back to visit some people at Franklin County, they said, y'all look so rested. I told Louise, I said, we must have looked bad when we left from here. They said, y'all look so rested. What we didn't know was God was moving us because we were not in a good place. We were in a great place with great people, but our approach to doing ministry was not healthy for us for the long haul. And God knew that. He also knew that my mother would battle cancer in just a few years, and we needed to be here. We needed to be here through that process. We needed to be here with my dad and dementia. He knew not only what his people needed, but he knew what we needed. And because we submitted to his will, we were able to experience the blessings of that. We really were. And I just tell you that to say this, guys. Look, God knows he loves you, and he's able, and his will is always best for you. But you may not know all the answers to all your questions, but you got to get to a place and say, God, I trust you. That's what it boils down to. I trust you. And I'm willing to go. God's will is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. That means it is complete. That means it has reached a stage of maturity. It has gone from infancy to adulthood. To offer God's plan, to detour from that plan, this is what Satan wants you to do. God says, I got a plan for your life. And that plan is going to involve all sorts of things. But when you get to that end of that plan, I'm going to be with you all the way through it. And that's the main thing you need to focus on. But through those hardships, difficulties, good times, and everything, I'm shaping you and molding you into the person I want you to be. And I'm going to use you all the way, but I also have something for you to do when we get here. See, his plan, it just continues on until you stand before him. But the enemy wants you to compromise that. The enemy wants you to walk away from that. Something that right now might look easier and more pleasurable. You know what? Think about it like this. God's plan for Joseph was for him to rule and be second in command under Pharaoh only over Egypt. Why didn't he just have him born in Pharaoh's house? That would have been a whole lot easier. I mean, Joseph would have had a whole lot more better life doing like that, wouldn't he? But see, God had a plan. God had a purpose. And Joseph was willing to submit to that. Guys, if we want to know his will, if we want to submit to his will, we have to trust him. And the reason why I say that is this. Some of you here today, let me tell you something. You're struggling. You're struggling. And it's not that you're struggling to know his will. You're struggling to walk in obedience to it. And the reason why is because the world has told you, look, if you do it this way, it'll be so much better for you. It'll be fun. It'll be pleasurable. You'll get just what you want if you come do it this way. But you know that's not God's way. And you're struggling with that. And you're trying to decide today, hey, should I listen to the world? Should I listen to the flesh? Or can I really trust God? And I am here to tell you and testify from my own heart and life, as many people in this room would tell you, you can trust God. He is faithful. He's faithful. But would you do it? For some, it may be a place or a position of service. God wants you to come do something for his glory, for his kingdom. And can I tell you something? It's probably a lot more about what's going on between you and God than that place or that person that he's calling you to serve. God's not necessarily so focused on what you're supposed to be doing for him, but he's focusing on calling you and your willingness to submit and obey. He's wanting to use you, but right now you're struggling. Oh, you got, I don't think I can, and when would I, and I'm not equipped, and you got every excuse in the world, but right now you're just simply telling God no. And God's saying, I love you. I want to use you. I want to grow you, mature you, strengthen you through my will. But up until this point, you're saying, nope, not right now. for some of you, it may be that God is calling you into a church, this church, another church. I don't know. But he's calling you into a place of service. And you don't see either a need or a desire to serve or whatever like that. But right now, God's speaking to your heart saying, you know what? My will for you is this. And how are you going to respond to that? For some, it may be a sin. Hey, you've been hanging on to it and clinging on to it, and nobody on the face of this earth knows about it. Nobody. You got it so covered up and so hidden, nobody knows. Your spouse don't know about it. Your kids don't know about it. Your preacher don't know about it. Nobody knows about that sin. It's your little thing that you got buried down in your little hole. But right now, God is saying to your heart, you know what? You need to let that go. Because you and I, we're at a roadblock. And you like the ideal of spirituality. You like the ideal of serving God. You like the ideal of being around church and all those different things and everything. But you know this thing, this sin, this attitude, whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart about, it's roadblock, barrier. There it is. Boom, right there. And God is saying, look, you can hang around church. You can serve church. You can play church. But until you deal with this, we're not going any further. And then right now, he's saying, this is my will. And you got to decide where you're going to be on that. For some of you, it's salvation. It really is. It's just, you know what, you're saying, well, I walked the aisle years ago when I was a kid. I got baptized. It was youth camp or kids camp or it was whatever. I don't know. But right now in your heart, I'm not creating doubt, but I'm telling you there's some doubt in your life. You're doubting your relationship with the Lord. Is it real or is it just religion? And God is saying right now, you know what? I have an amazing plan for your life. It is, you would not believe it if I told you. But it starts through a real relationship with Christ. A real desire for a Savior and the Lord. And God is not offering to you a get out of hell free card today. What he's offering to you is a real relationship with him. But it requires submission. A surrendering of the heart, a surrendering of all. Now, I don't know who that is in this room. I really don't, but God does. Because every day he speaks to me and says, Webb, today I want to know, are you going to walk in my will or am I going to constantly be trying to call you out of yours? Father, today, my greatest desire is for you. For you to permeate this place and every heart within it, every man, woman, boy, and girl. And I pray with all my heart that we would know your great love. That you love us, Lord. You love us so much that you were willing to pay that ultimate price for our sin. And right here, right now, you're revealing your will for our heart and our life. And God, you're not showing us the big picture plan. You're just saying, look, the next step for you is this. My prayer is, Father, that all of us in this room right now, whatever that next step looks like, would say, Lord, you are Lord of my life. Not just in word, but in the heart. You are the Lord of my life. And I am surrendering afresh, new, right now, everything that I have to you because I want your will for my life. Regardless of what that looks like, regardless of where it takes me, I will trust in you, and I will believe in you. That is what real faith and a real relationship looks like, Lord. So I'm coming today, just surrendering it all. Now, Lord, in this place, you know the need of every heart. And it is not about this church. It's not about religion or denomination. It's not about any of those things. It is about sinners being broken and bowed before a righteous and holy God. It is about people who know you, but yet from time to time we walk away from you. And right now you're calling your people back into your presence. Let us confess our sin, repent of our sin, and earnestly submit our will to yours. Change our hearts, change our minds as we give our lives anew to you. We ask it in your name. Amen.